A young Burmese couple walked down a dirty, winding road toward the little village of Ban Mai. Ban Mai is located high up in the mountains in western Thailand, right at the Burma border. They carried a little baby just a few weeks old. As they entered into the village, they made their way to an orphanage called the House of Hope that at that time in 2009 I had visited once. But our little church here was already beginning to minister to them and the 35 kids that were there. They came to the door, knocked on the door, and Rolin Cadiz, the director of the House of Hope, answered. Rolin is a friend of mine that I met in the Philippines 10 years prior. And she asked the couple, "What can I do for you?" And the wife extended her hands with the baby and said, "This baby is very sick. It's HIV/AIDS infected. And we have no money. And we can't feed it. We can't buy medicine. Would you take the baby?" And Rolin said, "I need to pray about this. Come back." So Rolin went. And began hours and hours of prayer. And God spoke to her and said, "Take the baby." So the couple came back the next day and Rolin said, "I'll take her, this little weeks-old baby girl." And she named her Zoe, which means life. She put a prophetic stamp on that child that it would live. Immediately, she took the baby to the River Kwai Hospital, which is about a 5-minute motorcycle ride away. And the doctors confirmed the diagnosis. The baby was very sick, infected with HIV/AIDS virus. Roland brought her back to the orphanage and began to raise her, but she first did one thing. She called all her Christian friends in the Philippines. "Would you begin to pray for Zoe that she might be healed?" And then she called me here at Little Church by the Sea and said, "Pastor Jay, would you begin to pray for Zoe? I've taken her in. Would you ask God to heal her?" And so she began to raise Zoe month after month, 6 months, she went for a test, still had HIV. A year, she went for a test, still had HIV. 18 months, still had HIV. At 2 years, she took her in for her, at 2 years old, she took Zoe in for her 2-year test. And the doctor walked out and said, "It's unexplainable, but the virus is completely gone in this child. It is not in remission. It is absolutely out of the body. She is completely well."
Yeah.
Awesome. Yeah. God had answered Roland's prayers. And God had answered her friend's prayers in the Philippines. And God had answered your prayers, those of you who were praying with me during that time. And little Zoe was healed. I think you've got a picture for us, Mr. Isaac. This is what she looks like now. She's 5 years old now. That's what she looked like 3 months ago. There's the next picture. That's what she looked like 3 weeks ago. And the sunglasses she's wearing, we brought with us from California on a trip last month. And we gave a bunch of gift bags to about 80 orphans, and she was one of the girls that got a gift bag. But she is like, talk about life, she's got too much life. Like, she is like way amped up most of the time. But we love her. And all of this to say, this is a segue into our series on discipleship, in which you might guess our focus this morning is on prayer. Because God answers prayer. And I'm going to teach you about prayer this morning. I always do this. I always have too much information and too much prepared. So I'm going to have to kind of, like, it's a huge subject. And I could have just like whittled it down to just one area. But I thought I'd give you an overview of what I have found to be the most important issues of prayer. And so I'm not going to be able to spend a long time on each one of these. But Isaac, if you put up the next notes, which are these notes here, helping you understand prayer, and I have this in parentheses, if you understand prayer, It is life-changing. I'm going to move this public so that you, those of you over here can see better. It's life-changing. So every one of these, there's 20 of these issues. You don't have to take notes because I have the PowerPoint printed out and it'll be on the back table when you leave. So you don't have to worry about notes. I've got 50 copies back there. I hope that's enough. I don't know if it is or not. But I'm just going to kind of like, I'm just going to sail through these. We'll sail. We're not going to run. We're going to sail smoothly through these. Like I said, each one of them is a message in itself, but I want to hit what I believe to be the most important areas of prayer. And I hope that God, my goal is that God would impart prayer and the joy of prayer into your lives today. And you, those of you who might not understand prayer or you found prayer difficult, I think I might have a couple of keys that unlock the door for you, I hope. So the first one, of course, is, hey, if Jesus felt the need to pray, how much more us? Like that's the first thing. If the Son of God, who became a human being like us, if he felt the need to pray, how much more should you and I? I've listed just a few verses in one gospel in Luke. There could be dozens and dozens of such verses. But in Luke 5:16, which is the first verse up there, it says Jesus would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. And then in chapter 6, verse 12, it says, it was at this time that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and there he spent the whole night in prayer. Jesus knew, even as the Son of God, that his ministry and his life was proportionately effective to how he prayed. Because he became like us, and he yielded himself as a human being. It says in the Kenosis passage in Philippians that he left the glory of heaven and took on the form of a servant, of a human being, and lived like us. That's why he always understands who we are and where we are. So if Jesus needed to pray, so should we. Secondly, prayer reveals that you know how much you need God. And that, this is like a central theme to the message on prayer this morning. If you're praying, you know you need God. And if you're not praying, you may not use these words, but you're essentially saying, I can just live my life fine without God. I don't need God at all. I can take care of all the issues myself. I put down John 15:5, which I'm going to mention a couple of more times. And this is like, if you just grab onto this and remember this verse, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do
nothing.
Apart from me, you can do nothing. So hold on to that because I'll talk about this a couple more times. Thirdly, God has promised over and over and over and over and over and over to answer our prayers. This is one reason why we should pray. And I've got Jeremiah 33:3 down, where the prophet says, the Lord says to the prophet Jeremiah, call unto me and I will answer you. I promise I'll do it. Call unto me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. And then, of course, Matthew 7:7-8, which I put down in abbreviated form, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. What is your need today? Specifically ask. Don't ask in general ways. And I could use the illustration of the two blind men who Jesus said, what would you like? And they could have said, well, would you just sort of like bless us? We'd like a blessing. They said, no, we want to see. What exactly do you need in your life today? Ask God. What is it? Ask God right down to the point. So, I just talked to somebody 5 minutes ago. She'd been asking God something. And God answered already this morning. She asked specifically for something. All right, Mr. Isaac, number 4. Dedicated prayer results in New Testament churches thriving, and dedicated prayer will result in your life thriving. If you devote yourself to prayer, you will thrive. If a church devotes itself to prayer, it will thrive. And I put down Acts 2:42, which is the passage that's written right after the day of Pentecost, in which 3,000 were saved. He gives the key. God immediately released into the leadership this call, this declaration. It says that the church then devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. First thing that church was doing was praying. In Acts 6:4, the church in Jerusalem grew so large, the apostles could no longer do everything. And they said, we've got to stop doing all of this other stuff. They appointed deacons. They said, we have to devote ourselves to two things. Prayer first, and the ministry of the word second. Number five, God desires his house, God desires his church, and God desires his people to be a house of prayer. That is quoted both in Isaiah 56 and also in, of course, in Mark 11, where Jesus goes into the temple area. He overturns the money changers' tables and says, you've made my house a house of robbers, but my house should be called a house of prayer. God wants his church to be a house of prayer. He wants his church to be a praying house, but he also wants, guess what? He wants you, because you are the house of God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, do you not know that you are the temple, you are the house, you are the habitation of God? Do you not know you personally, that you can be your own house of prayer? And really the focus of this message is about a lifestyle of prayer. Number six, true prayer always includes, or almost always includes, and almost always should include adoration of God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. This is what Jesus gave them. You start your praying off with adoration. I put down Psalm 84, which is one psalm of about 125 of psalms that starts off with adoration and then moves into intercession and prayer. And then Acts 4:23, when John, Peter, and the apostles were delivered from prison, and they went back to the upper room, and they prayed with such intensity, worshiping God and interceding, that it says in verse 31, that the place in which they were praying was filled with the Holy Spirit. The walls of that building shook, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Yeah. Number seven, adoration, praise, and worship, and worship makes prayer joyful and fun. That principle changed my life. Because for too many years, I knew I was supposed to pray. And I would go to prayer meetings, because they had a Tuesday night prayer meeting at the church. And I'd go to the prayer meeting, and Brother Steve would bring out the paper with the list. And there'd be this long list of things, and really important things. It was very important we pray for all of this. And then I'd walk out of the meeting, and I'd go, something's wrong. This is the boringest meeting I've ever been to, but I knew I was supposed to pray. And what was missing was that. We just needed to glorify God for a while and lift his name up. We needed to bless him and worship him in the midst of what we were doing and praying over the list. And you know what? God will take care of most of the list while you're worshiping him. You know that? Yeah, whatever your list is, just start worshiping. And the list will start getting taken care of before you even get to the actual issue. All right, number seven. Let me mention here about adoration and praise making prayer fun. God intends us to have fun, not just like playing baseball or surfing. God intends us to have fun here. He wants us to enjoy him, and he wants us to bless him. He wants us to be excited for him. And that's what God's always intended that prayer would be. When prayer and adoration are joined together, it's a beautiful thing. Revelations 5:8, I've got that passage here for you. In Revelation 5:8, it says that the elders in heaven in one hand hold a harp, and in the other hand they hold bowls of incense. Harp representing worship, bowls of incense representing prayer. When those two are joined together, when they're married, worship and prayer, it becomes joyful in God's house. All right, number eight, Isaac. Prolonged prayer and worship reduces the joy of intimacy with God. God draws near to us as we seek Him. The more we worship and pray, the closer we get to God. Jeremiah 29:13 says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will certainly find me. All right? God is, as all of us are desirous of affection and closeness with someone else. We can have that with God. You can have that with God. You can have the joy of that closeness, beauty of His presence, which Ryan was singing so wonderfully about this morning. But every song was talking about His presence, the nearness of His Spirit. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's what I'm after. I'm after the presence of God in my life, and that joy that comes when we pray, draw near to Him. Number 9, we're not to beg God when we pray, but we're to enjoy God, and we're overwhelmed with joy to know Him. And I put down Matthew 11:28-30, which is that very familiar passage in which Jesus says, if any of you are weary, heavy laden, or burdened, come unto me and I will give you rest. God wants to give you rest, and you find rest as you pray. And He will come, and He will be near you, and He will take care of your problem because He loves you. All of this, every one of these points, all of this is a love story. All of this, everything I'm saying today is a love story. It's God reaching out to you saying, I love you. You can know me more in this way. Open your heart to me. Draw near to me. Seek me. I'm there for you. Number 9, prayer is meant to be a lifestyle. And that's what Jeff put on the teaching rotation for this prayer. He said prayer is a lifestyle or a prayerful life. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to walk with Him. As you walk with your closest friend or your spouse or your children, God wants us to walk with Him in a conversational way of experiencing a lifestyle of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. So people call me on the telephone and they go, well, what else am I supposed to do in my day besides praying? Am I just supposed to pray all day long and not do anything else?
Yep.
I go, no, you've like totally missed the whole thing. God just wants to have a conversation with you. Just as you walk through your day, just you're giving the Lord everything, every thought, every move. You're saying, Lord, I just want you to be here in everything I do. Number 11, worshiping prayer overcomes warfare. Instead of shouting at the devil, instead of cussing and kicking and hitting the wall, when the devil hits you and you're feeling tempted and everything's going wrong, try worshiping God. Bless His name. Lift it up. Enemy hates it. He's going to leave. He's going to run away. He does not like it. I put down 2 Chronicles 20, where Israel's greatest enemies came against Jehoshaphat. And instead of sending the army out first to face Israel's enemies, Jehoshaphat sent out the psalters, the singers, the worshipers, and the praisers. And the enemy turned on itself and killed each other. The army never had to lift a finger. Pretty cool, I think. All right, number 12. Know this, the enemy will do anything. How many of you have experiences? You decide you're going to pray, you get distracted. You get disturbed. You get annoyed. You get hindered. You get diverted. You get discouraged. Like the phone rings. You get an email, somebody else from downstairs, could you come down and talk to me? Anything the enemy can do to disrupt your prayer life, he'll do that. And I put down the section from Ephesians on the helmet of salvation, on all of the armor of God. And it ends in verse 18, but pray at all times, in the Spirit, for all the saints. And that's what God calls us to do. And that's part of the lifestyle of prayer. And the more that you pray and worship God, the less the enemy has access to you. Can you give amen for that?
Amen.
The more you worship and pray, the less access the enemy has in your life. Many expressions of prayer, I could put probably a lot more down. Prayer is demonstrated through petition, which is asking God. Confession, releasing your sins to God. Praise, contemplation, thinking about God. Conversational prayer with God. Intercession, which is intense, focus intercession on one issue. Serving the church is sick, so I send out a crisis email. Let's focus on this, and let's intensely pray over this one issue. That's intercession. Thanksgiving, thanking God for what he's done. Scripture prayer. You may say, I don't know how to pray. Just open your Bible to any verse and pray the verse. I love the Lord because he's heard my cry and inclined his ear to me. Well, thank you, Lord, that you love me. Thank you, Lord, that I can love you back. Thank you, Lord, that you incline your ear to me, God. And I have these issues in my life. But you can just pray a verse. You can spend 5 minutes on one verse. It's an easy way to pray. I'm in silence. I love it when oftentimes when Chris plays a song and then he just stops and doesn't go to the next song. And we just wait in the silence of heaven. And we enjoy the presence of God that's come forth out of the worship. And that moment of silence sometimes can be the most meaningful moment in the whole service. Okay. Number 14 is huge for a lot of you. How come I pray and God doesn't answer my prayers? I've listed a few things here for you that are reasons. One is unconfessed sin. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, your sins, your rebellion against me, have separated me and you. That's one reason. Number 2, wrong motives. James 4, 3. You pray and you don't receive because you ask for yourself. Wrong motives. You ask selfishly. Something that's not even good for you. Number 3, lack of persistence. You just give up. Pray once and quit. And God says, keep praying. Keep soaking. Keep seeking me. One of the reasons God wants us to be persistent in prayer is because he likes spending time with us. That's one of the reasons. Number 4, unforgiveness. This is a shocker. Matthew 6, 14. It's a shocker. Jesus said, if you don't forgive those who've sinned against you, I'm not going to forgive you. How's that for a wake-up call this morning? You didn't think you're going to get that this morning. If you don't forgive those who have offended you and hurt you and wounded you, Jesus says, I'm not going to forgive you for your sins. Sounds kind of mean. But it's not. It shows how much God wants us to forgive those who hurt us. Number 5, a reminder that my wife constantly gave me the first 20 years of our marriage. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, if you don't treat your wife with love and respect and kindness, your prayers, Mr. Husband, are going to be hindered. I won't say anything more. That's pretty clear. And then sometimes it's not God's will to answer your prayer. Paul and Silas, they wanted to go north. They got Acts 6. They wanted to go north to Bithynia to preach the gospel. And God said, no, you're not going there. He had a vision of a guy in Greece. And he said, you're going to sail across the Aegean Sea. And you're not going to go north. You're going to go west. Sometimes God just says no. You pray. You don't know why God didn't answer. He did answer. Guess what? He said no. Sometimes God says no. And usually when he says no, it's for your best. You thought it was for your best. But God says it's not for your best. Number 15, God loves it when we're weak, when we failed, when we messed up, when we've sinned, when everything we've done has been wrong and we still pray. I think God likes that better than anything. When we're feeling not like praying, we feel like God... We all do this. We put ourselves on a performance basis. We think, well, you know, if I didn't get the hit, the coach didn't like me. If I didn't get an A, the teacher didn't like me. And if I didn't work hard enough, the employer didn't like me. And if I was mean to my brother, my parents didn't like me. We think that's the way God is. God just fully loves you right now, exactly as you are. He loves you on your worst day as what? As much as he does on your best day. He never loves you any different. It's always the same. You'll never be more loved by God than you are right now. God will never love you anymore. You can't strive and to try to please God to love you more. You can't work hard. You can't go into ministry. You can't go overseas. You can't fly to the moon. You can't do anything to make God love you anymore than he does right this single minute. You can just let go all of the anxiety and just let God's love flood into your life. That'd be a great day for you. To quit striving to please God and just rest in his love. I like me saying that. It's a good one. All right. Let's go to the next one, number 16. What causes prayerlessness, spiritual laziness? All of this is self-evident. Apathy, a backslidden condition. Prayer not being a priority, too much television. I thought it was something like really practical in there. How can you pray if you're watching television 6 hours? What time do you have to pray? An absence of faith. All that's pretty self-evident. As I said, all the notes are in the back when you leave. Number 70, for God's purposes, answers to prayer are sometimes delayed. And we see that all through the scripture, that God delays prayers for his own reasons. And I've shown you here that when the answer comes, it's always usually astounding. Abraham and Sarah waited for their whole life, and then Isaac came forth. Hannah labored in prayer for years and years and years, and then Samuel came forth. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, they'd given up. They'd prayed their whole life. She was past childbearing. She had, there's never going to be anything coming out of me now. Out came John the Baptist. Did I say something wrong? All right. You've heard me say this many times. The longer the delay to your prayers, the greater the answer when it arrives. You can take that, put that in the bank, get interest, and take it home. Fasting and prayer are joined together dozens and dozens of times in the scripture. What fasting does, it brings a clarity to your mind. It slows you down so you can hear the voice of God and you can experience his presence in a heightened way. Number 19, there's a motive behind prayer that is the one central motive behind everything that we do when we pray, and that's love. We pray because we love God, and we pray because we love others. And then 20, by the way, the verses there are Jesus praying in the garden. Did you know that the Garden of Gethsemane was a garden of love? Jesus desperately wanted out. He desperately wanted not to go. Father, take this cup from me. This is too much. One thing kept him on his knees. One thing allowed him to be betrayed. And one thing put him on the cross. And that was you. His love for you. You were the joy set before him on that night. Number 20, the key to prayer. Humbling ourselves. A sense of helplessness. And believing we can do nothing apart from God. John 15, 5 again. Apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, I got about 5 minutes, and I want to focus, if I could, on that last point, which is the point of humbling ourselves when we realize there's nothing that we can do. I mean, just talk about 5 minutes, and then we'll close. But many times over the years, when I've counseled, I've heard people say these words or similar words. You know, I just feel helpless tonight. I don't know what to do. I am completely overwhelmed. Many suicide notes say, I feel helpless. I feel like there's no one there for me. Most of us would say feeling helpless, feeling like there is no answer, would be bad. It's not good, but I would beg to differ. I would say that helplessness is one of the greatest assets that you and I can have. Because what helplessness does is it shows us that we have no alternative but God. When you reach the end, you don't know what to do. There are no more human resources. There's only God. And God oftentimes will bring us to a point where we don't know what to do, where to go, or how to handle the situation. The psalmist said, Lord, when I was helpless, when I was hemmed in, it was then that you freed me. Helplessness, hemming in, is one of God's most loving ways of teaching us to go to him. I suspect there are a few of you this morning who are troubled in a difficult situation, you've got problems. You're feeling helpless. You've tried everything, but nothing's worked. Your resources have run out. Got no answers, and you feel like you've hit a brick wall. I would say congratulations. You're right exactly where you're supposed to be. You're helpless, and you're in need, and God gives us prayer. He says here, come unto me and pray, and watch things a shift. I know the power of prayer. I've seen it over and over and over. Last March 2nd, I celebrated my 40th anniversary. When Nick and I were married 10 years, our marriage almost ended. It was in a complete disaster. It was just, it was a mess. And I didn't know what to do. I was as helpless as I could be. And the only thing that I needed to do was pray. And I remember for the next 2 years, I would walk from Main Beach at Broadway all the way to the rocks at Pearl Street. It's a long walk, almost a diamond. And I'd walk back and forth and back and forth, and then when the sun would start to go down, I'd go out to the rocks on Pearl Street and sit there and watch the sun go down and pray, God, save my marriage. And I prayed, and then I prayed some more, and then when I was done, I prayed some more after that. I just kept praying for 2 years. And I talked to Nikki, and we both were miserable, but we both decided, you know what, we want the marriage. And if the two people in a broken marriage both want the marriage, it can work.
Amen.
It can work. So what I did was, I just prayed. I persisted. I took one day at a time. I just asked God to help me love my wife, because I had no clue how to love her at that point. I was so involved in ministry, it was like I had a mistress in my life, and the mistress was ministry. I'm not preaching, but we're doing good, you know. Everything's popping, and the church is doing good, and my wife's dying on the vine. And I prayed for 2 years, and God restored the marriage. So I know prayer can work. It could easily have blown up, you guys. And when I stand up here and say I've been married 40 years, it's the grace of God. It's totally. I mean, you can have the best marriage in the world, and you've got to, like, work hard at it. It's not easy. You think living with me is easy? Not easy at all. Not easy at all. So I want you to know that God can come through for you, and everything is a colossal a mess. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a sweeping statement. That means that anything worthwhile, spiritually or otherwise, without Christ in it, does not have a strong foundation. So if you're here this morning, and you've reached a dead end, and your plans have failed, and everything you've done has gone up in smoke, and all human props have been knocked out, all your resources have ended, you see no light at the end of the tunnel, and you don't have a clue what to do, there is a God who would say to you this morning, take heart. I know where you are. I can help you. Seek my face and pray. God would say to all of us this morning, a little church by the sea, stop depending on your own inadequate human resources and start praying. I will be there for you. I will help you. Yesterday morning, at the end of morning prayer, Alex Phillips said this, I'm convinced our prayers are like time bombs, ready to go off at any time. Isn't that a cool picture? Like you pray for something, and pray for something, pray for something, and then kablooey! It happens. Start praying about something that you need God to touch. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to light that fuse on that time bomb. And it might burn for a while, but God will release the power of that prayer at one time or another. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand.